Truth Revolution.
Welcome to Truth Revolution. This is where faith and reason meet. I'm Pastor Dave. That is Pastor Jeff. And hey, we are from Revolution Church in Salina, Kansas.
That's right. We are so glad you're joining us today. Our services are at 10 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 5 p.m.
Good job. Every single Sunday.
Thank you. I'm well aware of our service times, although sometimes I get them wrong, like every week.
It's not confusion. It's just...
Well, you see, I show up here really early, and I'm just here all day. Right. I don't have to know our service times. Right. I'm just here. So anyway, come on out to Revolution Church. We'd love to have you. It doesn't matter what you wear. It doesn't matter what you've done. We just want you to participate in this community with us. Get to know God with us. Really good stuff. We believe in Jesus. We also believe in science. Here's the deal with us. We like knowledge no matter what the source is.
Right.
And today we're having a very special guest from one of our favorite places, Reasons to Believe. Dave, who's coming on the show today?
Astrophysicist Jeff Zwierink. Ooh. He's a research scholar and executive director of online learning at Reasons to Believe. He earned a PhD in astrophysics from Iowa State University. His writing and speaking encourage people to consider the connection between Scripture's truth and scientific evidence. Mm. So he's right down our alley.
Love it.
He is the author of Who's Afraid of the Multiverse and co-author of the Impact Events series. Jeff also holds a part-time research faculty position at UCLA.
Awesome. Welcome to the show. Glad to have you.
Thanks. Good to be back again. I've enjoyed the time here today.
Oh, yeah. Every time you're on the show, Dave and I put down our headset and go... That was amazing.
Right.
So we always love having anybody from Reasons. He's from Reasons to Believe. It's reasons.org. Of course, if you're used to going to our website, truthrevolution.tv, we're going to link to there so you can check that out. But today we're talking about, will religion survive the discovery of alien life?
Yes.
Okay. Dave says yes. I'm going to say yes. Let's spoil it completely. What, a really short answer, yes or no for you.
I'm going to say I don't know about all the world religions, but I know Christianity will survive it. That's for sure.
Right on. Good clarification. There. And see, that's why we have him on the show, because he's thinking broader than we're thinking.
Right.
But okay, we're thinking Christianity is going to survive this if we do ever find alien life. But the question is why? And what's the likelihood that we would find alien life? Personally, I would love to find alien life. Jeff, do you ever, I mean, you're an astrophysicist. You got to dream about this. Do you ever dream about finding alien life?
Well, I don't know that I sit around and dream about it, but I have thought a lot about it, and I'm certainly fascinated with a lot of science fiction, and so I think there's a part of me that I think it would just be really cool. And so, you know, I mean, I really break that out into two, I kind of look at it in two different ways. One is, scientifically, what can we do to answer the question, is there life out there? And then also just thinking about it from a Christian standpoint of, okay, if we find life out there, what does that tell us about God? And so both of those I find very fascinating questions.
That's really good. Do you think it's possible that we'll find life elsewhere in the universe?
I do not know. That hinges on there actually being life out in the universe. And I think you can make a pretty strong case that when you look at all that has to happen for life to be here on Earth, that apart from divine intervention, it's not going to happen anywhere. And so really the question to me, while there's an interest in let's go out and explore what sort of technology would it take to answer that question, the answer to that question really hinges on, did God create life somewhere else, or is this the only place he did? And I don't have a definitive answer from that for that. So I think that's part of why the science is very interesting.
You know, I like how you divided it. Actually, I dislike how you divided it because of what it means. But you divided it into two different questions. Is there life out there? And if there is, then will we be able to find it? Because everybody always talks about, well, of course there's got to be life out there. There's billions and trillions and trillions of stars. Well, yeah, the more chances we get for life, the less likely we'll actually find it. Would that be true, or am I misunderstanding that?
Well, I don't know that the more chances there are, but I do think, you know, the whole discussion of this is propagated in terms of, well, you get enough chances, it's bound to arise, it's over going to come, the improbabilities. I think, again, as I look at the scientific data in terms of what does it take for the origin of life to occur, what does it take to find a planet that can house all of the life that we see here on Earth, and especially human life, when you look at the design we see inside life with the genetic code, it's not clear to me that just adding more chances is really going to help much there. Mm. You could make a very strong argument again that given the probabilities that we might be able to put on that, that you're looking at things strictly just from a what the laws of physics will produce type answer, that within the observable universe, we could very easily be the only life there. Mm. And again, I like to cast that a little bit differently, is that when I look at it, I see that all of that evidence really says that the normal working of the laws of physics isn't going to produce life. So God steps in and brings it about and prepares it where he wants it. So then that takes it out of the realm of, okay, what's just the probability, but to, you know, again, did God create life somewhere else? And so if God creates life so that we're designed to find it, then yeah, we're probably going to find it at some point. That being said, we've looked for quite a while and don't have a lot of indications that it's out there yet.
That's good. I mean, a lot of times people treat alien life as a binary option. You find a planet, either it has life or it doesn't have life. But that's kind of like saying, hey, you get a lottery ticket, either it's a winner or it's not. Well, that's technically true, but the odds of it being a winner are extremely low. What are some of the things that would have to happen for life to occur on a planet? Because NASA likes to talk like, if we find water, we'll probably find life. But it's more complicated than that, right?
I really think it is. And I mean, clearly liquid water seems to be one of those universally accepted necessary conditions. And, even just finding water on a planet kind of glosses over a whole lot of things that had to work out right. Because to get water, one, the planet has to form with a large enough amount of water. And that water has to stick around, which means that there are certain things that need to happen in the atmosphere. There are certain things that need to happen in terms of plate tectonics. There's even certain things that need to happen in terms of life. So, even when we look at here on Earth, the fact that we still have a stable water cycle today is dependent on the types of life that have existed here on Earth. And so I really see, kind of that one analogy I often use is that, there's this great concert going on that, you've got life playing a role and you've got plate tectonics playing a role and you've got the sun and astrophysical concerns playing a role and you've got the geology of the Earth and the atmosphere. All of that's working together in concert, resulting in this incredibly diverse array of life that we see. And so there's a lot of things that have to happen, but certainly we've got to find liquid water or else we're in a huge hole to start and probably a hole that cannot be dug out of.
So. That's like the bare minimum. Now you and Dr. Hiras have come up with a list of like over 400 things probably needed for life.
Yeah, I mean, so there's different ways you can say that, but like you said, you've got to have active plate tectonics because at least as we see here on Earth, that's what is the global thermostat. It's part of what, as the sun naturally gets brighter over time, it's what allows the atmosphere to change to compensate for that. You've got to have actually the right kinds of life. There are certain kinds of life that produce oxygen and other kinds that don't. In fact, if you want to have large-bodied organisms like humans, you got to have some sort of active organism that produces a lot of oxygen. And, for the bulk of or a large part of Earth's history, there was no free oxygen in the atmosphere. You've got to have really the right kind of star. Big stars burn out too quickly. Small stars, they burn a lot longer, but in order to be in that range where liquid water can exist, the planet has to be very close to the star. And the star is going to give off a lot of X-ray and ultraviolet radiation, which is going to drive water and other things off the planet in multiple different ways. And it's going to tidally lock so that one side of the planet always faces the sun. So there is this whole slew of requirements that goes on. Hmm. That being said, I think if we ever get to the place where we can find liquid water on a planet, that would be a remarkable find.
That would be super exciting.
Right. A lot of people like me, okay? I'm not really a scientific guy, but when I think about, hey, finding life on other planets, I'm thinking about sentient beings who are basically look human and stuff like that. But really, when science is looking for life, they're kind of looking for microbial life, right?
Well, I think they're looking for all different kinds of life. So, if you look for sentient life, one of the easiest ways. In fact, that's probably the easiest kind of life to find because sentient life actually sends signals out into space that we might be able to see. So that's they do all the work of allowing us to detect them, if you will. But, you know, again, just from the types of life we see, microbial life is far more abundant than sentient life is on our planet. And so it's simpler. And so in a simple picture, you would expect to see a lot more microbial life than large sentient life. But that's a lot more difficult to detect because there you're relying on it modifying the atmosphere in some way that our technology might detect, or producing some sort of variations on the surface of the planet that we might be able to detect. So the microbial life is probably more abundant, but it's a lot harder to detect as well.
That's true. So if, you know, with the SETI program, I actually, back in the day, I had my computer running their program that processes things. Did either of you ever do that?
I remember seeing about that, especially when it first came out, but I never wanted to use my computer. And quite honestly, I didn't have a nice enough computer to do that anyway.
It was when I was in college, I was like, I want to be the one to find the aliens.
Right.
But I mean, even if aliens were sending out signals to us, what are the odds that we'd be able to pick that sort of thing up? And I'm not looking for mathematical odds, but like, is this a really, really low chance, or is there a pretty high chance that we might see some signals if they're sending them?
It's a difficult question to answer. In fact, there's one of these interesting things that if you just kind of go and ask the question, all right, so we know how many stars are in our galaxy. We know what fraction of them have planets, and we know what fraction of planets life might arise on. You put reasonable, like 1/10, 1/10, 1/10 on those numbers, you're going to get hundreds of thousands of civilizations in our galaxy, and most of which presumably would be older than us. And so one of the very famous questions that Enrico Fermi came up with as he was thinking about all this is, where is everybody? Why haven't we heard from them? And so there's actually a book, fellow's last name is Webb, I think, that Stephen Webb, who wrote an answer to, 50 reasons why we haven't actually heard from aliens. And some of them are they don't exist, but a lot of them are, it could be that they developed the technology. You know, we're bleeding radio signals out into space. But eventually, if we become more energy efficient, all of that energy goes into communicating here on Earth and it doesn't leak out into space. And so even though it could be that the more technologically advanced a civilization gets, the less it sends out into space. Or it could be that you have creatures that are beaming it out there, and why would we assume that everybody's benevolent out there and that there are others who are actually going around finding them and going and using them to exterminate them and use their resources, kind of like the Borg, if you will.
Or they could be xenophobic.
There's a whole lot of ideas about there is about what might we find and why don't we see. What we know now is that we don't see it, but it is really kind of hard to put a probability on it because there's lots of reasons why we might not see the signal even if it were there.
That's good. All right, we only got about a minute or two left in this segment. We'll come back on the other side of this break, and we'll get more into the discussion about, do we think God would have done something like that? Right. But let's just get that discussion started. Do you think it's likely that God would have put life elsewhere?
I don't know. I got to say, it wouldn't surprise me. And this is the reason. When we look at Earth, clearly humanity is very important. But in every possible place that life could exist here on Earth, it does. And even some places we thought were impossible. And so it does seem like God enjoys creating life. And so if he's done that here, it wouldn't surprise me if he did it somewhere else too.
That's true. Dave, you always like to say,
yeah, if it's repeatable, if it's repeatable, why not?
Yeah, you always say a good plan's repeatable.
Yeah.
I had a former professor when I was at Biola who I said, God can put life wherever God wants to put life. And so that was, and I mean, he was the, I forget what he was. He was some kind of scientist, but that was his major conclusion. There's life will occur wherever God wants to put life.
Right.
It's up to God. But we're going to look back in the last half of this show, and we're going to talk a little bit more about why God might or might not do some of those things. And what would that mean for us as Christians if we found life elsewhere? Because some people say, hey, you find alien life, right, Religion's over, baby. Mm-hmm. because they're going to believe in a different God or no God.
Right.
All right, we'll be right back. Do you know, or are you, a woman between 18 and 22 aging out of foster care or without a place to live?
If your goal is to continue your education, whether it's a college degree or GED, the Hope House may be the place for you.
Located in Salina, Kansas, Hope House is a beautiful home, providing not only a place to live, but a place to grow.
As a program of the Ashby House, Hope House provides dedicated volunteers and staff members who are there to help you accomplish your goals.
If this sounds like it might be a place for you or someone you know, please visit HopeHouseKS.org.
That's HopeHouseKS.org.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
Was Adam the first human being whom God created a real person or just part of a story?
I believe Adam was a real person both for biblical reasons and because of the archaeological evidence. It's important to notice how closely related the Bible's description of our origins are with the evidence.
For instance, archaeological and scientific evidence suggests humans originated around Ethiopia. About 200,000 years ago.
Yeah, and in Genesis 2, it's talking about the land in the general area where humans came about, and it says one of the rivers, quote, winds through the entire land of Cush.
So the Bible says the area was near Cush, not Ethiopia?
No, Cush is the Hebrew word for Ethiopia. It's the same thing.
Scientists have only discovered in the last decade that our human origins were there.
But apparently the writers of the Bible knew thousands of years ago. The evidence suggests that the book of Genesis is not merely a story.
TruthRevolution.tv. Why should you go to church?
You know, Jesus said we should be the church.
But before then, the word church was used for business meetings. If you were there, you were part of the church because you were doing the work.
Jesus didn't say, hey everyone, show up for an hour and hang out.
Not at all. He said, be my church.
Meaning, if you follow me, you should get together with other people who follow me and work together. So church is us coming together to do God's work together.
www.revo.church.
That's REVO.church.
Do you love Truth Revolution?
Of course they do, Dave.
Well, if you do, or...
or if you appreciate the fact that thousands of people are being taught that Christianity is compatible with science and logic.
Or if you simply love the fact that we hear from people often who say, this show changed my life, I love Jesus.
Then consider a donation.
You can visit TruthRevolution.tv or Revolution Church and donate.
We don't get paid from this show.
But it's our goal to give truth, give knowledge, give encouragement.
And your giving keeps all of our giving going.
Why should you go to church? Part 2.
You probably have a lot of people in your life who you care about and they care about you.
But imagine that relationship being God-focused. Not just talking theoretically about them once in a while, but seriously.
Both of you loving God more, asking each other, hey, what did you learn last week? And challenging each other because you know that you can both be what God wants you to be.
That's part of what churches do.
Come on out to Revolution Church.
www.revo.church.
That's REVO.church.
Truth Revolution.
And we're back. We're talking with Dr. Jeff Zwiering from Reasons.org, looking for life in probably all the wrong places.
Looking for life
because
all
we haven't
places.
Found it yet, right?
I guess that's technically true. So we're going to talk about God creating life elsewhere. Mm-hmm. Dr. Zwiering basically said that God could do that. What would be some reasons God might or might not, in your opinion? And of course, I'm a pastor, so I'll weigh in on whether you're correct. But
he would do that whether he was a pastor or not.
So,
well, I would say straight off the bat that as I've looked at, when you look at historic Christianity and how they've thought about this, there, I don't think there's any reason scripturally, as I look at this verse or that verse, to say, oh, clearly that's saying that God created life somewhere else. But I do find it interesting that God has at least told us about two different kinds of his creations. I mean, he's created the angelic realm, and he created the life here on earth, and he's created different kinds of life here on earth. So there is some sense of God is enjoying creating or creates multiple things there. Or rather, I would say, he's not told us everything he's done, but he's give us kind of a sample of some of what he's done that's relevant to the redemption story here on earth.
Yeah, that's absolutely true.
And so... again, it's kind of inferences from that. Well, if he created the angelic realm and they have a particular way they interact with redemption, and he's created us, and we're made in his image. So I guess I just ask the question, given what the theology says of how to have a good view of who God is and who we are and how we relate to him, I ask the question, what might be possible from Scripture? And in there I say, you know, it could be that God might have created life somewhere else. I could see at the end of the day where we find out that this is the only place that God's created life, and that wouldn't bother me one way or the other. I think part of my thinking in this is that very often as I've heard Christians talk about it and skeptics talk about it, the idea is that if we find alien life, well, clearly that contradicts Christianity. And so that's kind of why I've thought about it and said, well, I don't know that I expect it, but it certainly wouldn't surprise me if we find life out
there. I mean, we do say that humankind is a special creation of God, created in the image of mm-hmm. God. And so there's all these different forms of life. But that doesn't mean that there isn't something else created in the image of God elsewhere, or that there's something else created elsewhere, even not in the image of God, just something else created,
right.
which is a major difference, right. theologically speaking.
Well, and you know, you said something, I think that a lot of people kind of have this perception that our specialness is from our uniqueness. And I would say our specialness is because of our relationship to God and how he's created us. And so if he created other people that, or other beings or whatever, you know, again, an analogy is like, you know, I had one kid. If that kid was special because they were the unique, then when I had more kids, their value mm-hmm. has gone down. Well, no, I would just say I enjoyed having kids, so I had more kids, and they're all valuable to me, not because they're unique, but because they're my children. You know, and so I think that's how I view myself in relation to God. I'm unique, or I'm special, not because I'm unique. I'm special because God cares about.
Absolutely. And actually, if you want to add a little bit to the word unique, you could even add the uniqueness. I mean, he can create different species that each have their own uniqueness, but it doesn't necessarily follow that they're the only species that exists. I mean, exactly, as you were saying that, I also thought about my kids. I've got 7 kids at home right now. And if you're listening to the show, you're like, wait, that's one more than last week. Right. That is. It's one more than last week. But each one of them, I love and appreciate. Mm-hmm. They have their own uniqueness. They each are different, but they're all human beings. And so just because they share the same ontology doesn't mean that they aren't special.
Right.
There's a big difference.
And I think that gets to a very important theological point too, is that, you know, clearly humanity is created in God's image. The question I have is, do we fully reflect God's image or not? If we fully reflect God's image, that's one thing. But I don't think in Scripture I find evidence that we fully reflect God's image. And so might it be possible that he creates in his image but is different from us? And that seems a very real possibility. And if we were to find that, that would, for me, give a much bigger picture or help me understand more completely who God is and how I relate to him.
Sure. In fact, when you think about mankind or humankind, and we talk about being created in the image of God, no theologian ever thinks that that meant these physical bodies.
Right.
There's lots of things that can mean other than these particular physical bodies. I mean, Jesus took on the body of a human to become like us. Mm-hmm. Here's an interesting question, though. Let's say that we find alien life elsewhere, and they don't look like us. They're nothing like us. What would happen? Would we expect them to believe in the same God we believe in? Would they know Jesus? Give us some thoughts on that.
Well, so my thinking, and this is, again, one of those cool places, what I really do like about science is that in some sense, when we study the creation, you know, God reveals things in Scripture and God reveals things in creation. And as we study, there's a very real possibility that we could, in principle, be careful how I say this here, we could, in principle, find a difference between the two. And just in the same way that what Matthew revealed could have been different than what Luke revealed.
Mm-hmm.
In practice, we find that they say the same thing, and that's an evidence that God is ultimately the inspiration for behind them. And so, you know, I look at that question, the question you ask, in this same way, is that if we go out and we find alien creatures out there or some other sentient beings, in principle, they could have an entirely different way of looking at or understanding the world.
Yeah.
But if God is the creator of this world, then he is going to be the one they recognize and worship in the same way we do, because God has revealed himself to us. God would reveal himself to them. And so it's a way to test that. But in practice, I've seen every time we've applied that test, God's revelation has found itself consistent. And so I would expect the same thing to be true here.
That's pretty neat. You know, if when we also look at cultures that develop on Earth, every culture that I am aware of has always had a belief in some kind of deity. Not always the same exact deity as we would describe in Scripture, but they've always had a belief in deity. So I would be more shocked to find an alien culture that doesn't have a belief in a God than I would to find an alien culture that has a belief in God. Because as what we can tell from sentient life, every single one of them has always believed in God until civilization advances and people start asking, well, why do I want God to exist or not? Right. They start tinkering and thinking different thoughts.
No, I think you're right. I mean, that's one of the, in all honesty, one of the evidences I argue that God exists is that there is this pervasive belief across everybody, you know, young, old, whatever, that there's something more than just this world, that there's a creator who we need to worship and honor. Now, what you do with that is very different, but everybody seems to have that sense that there is a creator that we need to deal with.
Yeah, that's great. We're going to do a little more. We got about 4 or 5 minutes left. If you want to hear our Baba contradiction today, I'm going to ask you to go to our podcast session, which you got to get that at truthrevolution.tv. We're going to answer the Baba contradiction at truthrevolution.tv on the podcast portion. So let's continue this discussion about alien life and whatnot. So how could the creator of the universe deny let's say there was another world and people lived there and they didn't know about Jesus. How could a creator of those people deny them a chance to get to know him or redeem themselves? I mean, of course, this is just hypothetical. But let's say they thought about God, but they didn't know of Jesus like we do. Why would God do something like that?
Well, there's an assumption that God's doing things only a particular way. And so I think, to me, this is an opportunity to make sure that how I'm thinking is consistent and understand his revelation. And so as I've looked at how Christians have interacted with this, you know, they've come up with a number of scenarios. One is that perhaps, Christ's death and resurrection here on earth is a powerful singular event, that is the salvation for all sentient beings. And that, you know, we're going to go out and colonize the galaxy and spread the gospel. So that's one way.
Or that's interesting.
Perhaps these beings were sentient and they didn't fall, and so they have no need of redemption. Or perhaps they are created in God's image, but differently than us. And so in the same way Christ took on a human nature, Christ was also incarnate and took on a Klingon nature, if you will. There's all of those that I kind of wrestle with. And I'm like, oh, I don't know, that seems a little bit odd. Or perhaps, you look at the angelic realm, when they fell, there's no chance of redemption. So, you know, maybe that's what goes on in this other civilization. But ultimately, the answer to how could God do that is that God is good in his being, and he takes care of that. And, you know, I want to understand, but for me to claim, well, that just doesn't seem fair to me, God, is a little like my kids, you know, my 5-year-old telling me that, Dad, that's not fair that you're making me go to bed, you know. Yeah. I just know more than they do. And so, you know, God knows, and God's even more so than that, that he's shown himself to be good and caring and loving, that I'll let God carry that load rather than needing to bear it myself. So
I just can't get over picturing Jesus as a Klingon now.
Right.
I'm just, would he teach the Klingons mercy, or would he be the ultimate warrior? That's the question. Okay, I literally just asked the nerdiest question in the history of the universe.
Nerd.
That's right in there, I gotta admit. That's right in there.
Okay, we're gonna do the podcast portion. Thanks for listening to us on the radio. If you're on the radio, you got to get to the podcast section, or you're gonna miss some of this really good stuff, including the Baba contradiction.
TruthRevolution.tv, you wanna get there.
TruthRevolution.tv. We are from Revolution Church. Got to come out to Revolution Church. We meet at 10 o'clock, 11:30, 5 p.m.
Yep.
Probably add a fourth service later this year because we've been growing. We'd love you to be part of what we're doing out here. Really, we have these small groups, we call them growth groups.
Yep.
Because every single one of us wants to know God better, and we can't just do this on our own.
Amen.
We need to sit down, we have conversations about God with people who will say, I care about you and I want you to do better. Coming out, Revolution Church, we'll start the podcast.
Truth Revolution.
We are in the podcast.
All right, so aside from my nerdy Klingon Jesus comment, I can't
It's hard to push that aside.
I can't.
It really is.
Now I've got like this whole image of like Jesus got like the sash on with like the crazy forehead and like, that's just weird. I don't know. I'm going all Star Trek now.
We need an artist rendering here.
If there was a planet.
Maybe he has a Jedi nature instead of a Klingon nature.
Oh, a Jedi nature.
Yeah.
Now that one's good. That's a good. I almost Hollywood always portrays Jesus as kind of Vulcan like.
Right.
I mean, you know, he's a little stoic. He's super mm-hmm. smart, and he kind of thinks about things before he does them. But you know, he's really powerful. If he wanted to kill you, he could.
but you do have to admit, you look at the vast majority of the aliens that are out there, and they're, in some sense, extreme caricatures of humanity.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, you take. You know, the Klingons, in some sense, are, you know, you take the NFL football player and make them the elite. I mean, you know, it's they're a character or they're a part of. And, you know, my guess is that if something, you know, there's some other genuinely different nature, that it's in some way that maybe humanity doesn't even relate to in some sense. And if that's true, then it's probably, there may be a good chance that we would never even meet them because we wouldn't know how to relate or even know how to learn from them to interact with them.
Yeah, here's what I think. I mean, you know, we always talk about, you know, the perfect planet. God has placed us in the perfect spot in our solar system, the perfect spot in our galaxy. Now, if he has made it to where we could actually look out and explore space with our eyes, maybe he knows one day we're going to go out there. Could there be a whole planet of bovine creatures so that we don't have to take our meat with us? Is that possible?
You know, it could be, or you might actually get to that planet and decide that the vegetables are good enough that that's all you want to eat.
Okay, sorry. No,
hey, you know what? If you found, if you found a planet that was completely covered with cows, I bet it would have rings around it. Onion rings.
Okay, we've gone too far.
Wow.
It's kind of things we think about when the lights go out.
Hey, trillions and trillions and trillions of trials. There technically is a possibility that there's a planet surrounded by onion rings. I'm just saying. All right. Anyway, let's get back to I was going to say back to reality. I don't know how close this is to reality, right. But is because really, I mean, we're talking astronomical odds here, right? Mm-hmm. Let's just get down to some of the odds. There are trillions of potential planets, but.
Yeah, no, I really is. I mean, as I look at the scientific data, it seems like there's two options. Either there's no life out there or life is abundant. And, you know, just strictly looking at the what does it take for life to originate? What does it take to come up with a genetic code? I mean, all of those sorts, those to me look, really does put it and says, just using the laws of physics, this isn't going to happen. And so to me, really, again, the big question is not a probability question. It's, what did God decide to do? And as far as we've looked, it doesn't seem like there's any life close to us or a life that we can interact with in any sort of way. And so, you know, if you're talking about getting out and traveling to other planets, you're still talking about generations. I mean, if you were to travel at 10% the speed of light, which would probably be very detrimental, you're likely to hit something and destroy your ship. But assuming you could do that, it would still take over 40 years just to get to the closest star.
Wow.
And that one may not even have life around it. So, you know, the idea of traveling the galaxy is going to require something far beyond our technology and may not even be possible.
Mm-hmm. So when we think about other types of life that may exist, there is a possibility, you mentioned, of a type of life that hasn't fallen like we have, that hasn't actually sinned. That being the case, I would imagine God wouldn't want us to be in contact with them. So I suppose that's a whole other category of possibilities, right?
Yeah, well, and it's not a particularly new idea. I've just been reading through C.S. Lewis's Space Trilogy over the last year or so, and part of without giving away too much, in essence, there is a planet where nothing has fallen, or the creatures there have not fallen. And actually, humanity plays a part in that, which I think is very interesting. So, you know, again, I just think of the possibilities, given that God has revealed very clearly what he's done here on Earth, but he's given us very little details of what specifics he might have done somewhere else, except that he's the creator of all things and all things answer to him. And so the possibilities of what he might have done are pretty large. Mm-hmm. And so that's kind of what I would be fascinating about discovering life, is that it would help us start to pin down some of those details and ultimately, in my opinion, give us a better picture of who God is.
Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus at one point says, "I have sheep," because he's referring to his followers as sheep. And he says, "I have sheep who are not of this sheep pen as well." And there are some conspiracy people out there who suggest that that's Jesus referring to intelligent life elsewhere other than Earth. Of course, most theologians would suggest that that's the Gentiles instead of the Jewish people. But, right. You know, that being said, let's go ahead and do our Bible contradiction today.
Bible contradiction.
All right, Bible contradiction today brought to you by infidels.org. So were animals created before man, or was man created before animals? Genesis 1, 24 through 27, the basically says animals were created before man was created. Genesis 2, 7 and 19, take those together. Man was created before animals were created. What's the deal, Jeff?
Okay. Well, it's a good thing we have a scientist with us today.
Right?
But certainly in Genesis 1, there is some kind of chronology, though it's often interpreted as having some parallelism. So like day 1 is parallel to day 4, and day 2, day 5, day 3, day 6 are kind of parallel to each other. You can line them up. So it also has this very poetic nature to it. We want to be careful to not say that the Bible is giving exact timelines here. We want to be careful, because that's not the purpose of Genesis 1 or 2, either one of those. However, if either chapter 1 or 2 is giving some type of order in time, I'd go with chapter 1, and all you have to do is listen to the dialect that's being used in Genesis chapter 2. In chapter 2, where they say that animals are created before people, they gave the King James Version, which it says this.
Right. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast.
So saying, okay, he formed every beast, and later on it says, and he formed the man. Mm-hmm. But when you read it in a more modern translation, you understand a more accurate meaning that's trying to be portrayed. Genesis 2:19, if you just listen to it in the more modern translation.
Now the Lord God had formed.
That's had formed.
Right, out of the ground, all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that is what its name was.
So not only do we have the scientific evidence that animals existed before humans do for millions of years, we also have the scriptural information here. Genesis chapter 2 is really saying, look, there's animals there. And the point of that section was that God was bringing them to Adam to see what Adam would name them. So this isn't a contradiction at all. Dr. Zwiering, anything you want to add to that or other thoughts?
No, I think I like your thoughts a lot. The only kind of thing that I might add in there too is that I don't know why we assume that Genesis is a complete account of everything God did. So there may very well be things that God created that are just kind of unrelated to the story that is being told or the narrative that's being told there, that, you know, as we go look at the scientific record, I don't think Genesis 1 mentions the dinosaurs. Those were in the fossil record. They were there before humanity. So, I don't think God tells us everything he did there. And so what's important is that he's identifying things specifically that humanity is going to interact with. And that's, you know, the meaning there in Genesis 2, as I understand it, is there's animals that humanity is going to interact with and have dominion over and manage and take care of. And so I don't see any reason to see that that's an exhaustive account of what God did there. And so to draw what are things that might be a contradiction, you need to be very careful to make sure that you've got the complete story. And so I don't see a contradiction there.
Yeah, I mean, a lot of times people act like when the Bible says something, it's giving you the entire story right there. And that's not necessary. I mean, a lot of times people point out contradictions when it says, whatever it was, Jesus healed 8 people. And then another account says Jesus healed these 2 guys and they blah, blah, blah. And it's like, well, which one was it? Was it 10 or was it 2? And well, yeah, and at one time he was pointing out the 2 guys and the other story was telling you about all 10 of the guys.
Right.
That's the same type right. of thing you're getting at here, right?
Yeah, that's kind of my what my point would be there too. And you know, I find that principle kind of throughout Scripture, and that's part of why I think science is important, is because God's revealed Himself in Scripture, but He's also revealed Himself in creation, and we want to understand the creation to again have a the best understanding of all of His revelation that we can have.
Yeah, you know, there are some modern Christians who act like science is anathema, but for thousands of years, theologians have said there is special revelation. That's the Bible. That's God talking right. to us. But there's also general revelation. That's nature. Theologians for thousands of years have studied nature to understand God better. So as
exactly
as a scientist, you're also a theologian in a way.
Yeah. And quite honestly, God's revelation and creation is just fascinating to me. I mean, I get that not everybody is quite so enthralled, but or you know, with the details, I think you look at creation and I just, the times where I'm drawn to worship or when I'm out in a, out on a mountain or a waterfall or thunder and lightning or, you know, just things that give me a sense of how big God is and how much I need Him and how little I am in comparison. And so I find God's revelation and creation very helpful and instrumental in me understanding who God is.
Awesome.
So that in no way diminishes His revelation through Scripture either.
Amen. Great. That's an answer for our Bible contradiction today.
Bible contradiction.
You know, as a musician, I understand music pretty well. My undergrad degree was in music, and so I can listen to a song, and a lot of times I hear music, and I'm like, wow, is that a B flat? Okay, they're in 6/8. You know, what are they doing? What kind of harmonics are going on here? But sometimes I have to say, hey, stop the details. Let me just absorb the music. Right. As a scientist, do you ever find yourself, you go out to nature, you look at the stars, and you're like, okay, that star, I'm not even going to try to name a star. That's that particular star. Or do you ever have to stop yourself and be like, you know what, let me just look at this instead?
Very much so. I mean, I like the details. Often the details give me the bigger picture. And in fact, understanding how something happened often makes me more impressed with what I'm seeing. I mean, you know, the example I give often is, you know, going up to Yosemite. Yosemite is an impressive place, but quite honestly, I've been to a lot of places where there's big valleys and green, lush green and vegetation and streams and animals. But recognizing that there was a glacier that moved here and chopped off half the mountain, that's pretty cool.
Okay, I didn't know
so
that.
So it's the understanding how it happened that it's like, oh, that's awesome, God. So,
wow.
But I do think sitting back and just absorbing the big picture is very important as well.
That's pretty amazing. All right, let's get back to alien life and the probability or if God existed, all those sorts of questions. Just overall, general overview, if we discovered life, and let's not talk about sentient life for a minute. Let's talk about something small. Let's say we discovered life, something small, in our own solar system. What might that mean for Christianity?
Well, I think it would depend on what. So I think there's a very real possibility that life from Earth has just been transported around our solar system. But let's say we found a genuinely novel life form that wasn't native to Earth. At the end of the day, I still look back and I say, okay, that just gives that, as we look at that, if we find evidence for God by looking at life here on Earth, as we find life out there, as we study it, we're going to be drawn to seeing, okay, God created this. Now, that may give us more details as to how the process He used to create and how much of it is just His general ordinary providence and how much is extraordinary providence, and it's going to help answer those questions. But as I've looked through Scripture, again, I find nothing in Scripture that if we find life out there, says that Christianity's wrong. So until I find something in that finding life that undermines the fundamental tenets of Christianity, which I don't think is going to happen, and I don't see how. You know, I mean, I think the one thing that I could envision is you get out there and you find an alien civilization that has no concept that a God exists, that is, you know, has none of the things that seem as so important to how God revealed Himself to us. That, to me, that would be very difficult to fit into the picture there. But because that would say that I don't know how that's consistent with how God has interacted with life here on Earth. And right. So, you know, it's possible. But again, my expectation is if we find life out there, they're going to recognize there's a creator and be interacting. How do we deal with that creator? And if they're fallen, how do we deny the creator? Just doing all the things that we do here on Earth in a little different way, but still basically the same thing.
Yeah, absolutely. That, I mean, if you did find sentient civilization that were, I atheist isn't even the right word, because if you found a civilization that said, no, we understand the existence of God and we reject that, I mean, that would be one thing, because it's possible that atheism take over a planet right. And they all reject God. I mean, we've rejected God at one point. And so that's why. But if you, yeah, like you said, if we found a planet full of beings that had no concept of God, they're like, what? What are you talking about? A God, a creator? And they have no history of that either. That would be very hard to reconcile. I think that would be the hardest thing. But yeah, that's certainly not our expectation. And it certainly hasn't happened yet. So yeah.
That's kind of my challenge, you know, to myself and also to Christians that I know, is that whatever we do in talking about this, we need to make sure that we're accurately portraying who God is and making sure our theology is good, so that we don't set up the unnecessary stumbling block of, you know, like I said, I think most people think that if we find life out there, then Christianity is just wrong. As a Christian, I don't want to contribute to that bad stereotype there. And so, you know, let's just think how we do that. So.
Yeah. All right. Before we get out of here, you've written some books. Give us some of the books that kind of touch on ideas in this genre.
Well, I think there's one that when you talk about the weird kinds of life that might exist, there's stuff that in a single universe you don't have to worry about, but in a multiverse, there's other ways you could get life.
Yeah.
And so I wrote a book called Who's Afraid of the Multiverse that you could look in at that.
I got that one right there.
I also, I'm in the process, there's a book coming out in September, early September, it's called Is There Life Out There, that I'm the author of, that just addresses a lot of these questions and also gets into some of the science of, you know, does it have to be carbon-based, or could we actually travel to another planet, or what kinds of life are possible? Just asking those kinds of questions. Mm. So, you know, those are a couple of resources. Again, you have to wait till September for the second one there. But, you know, there's also my boss, Hugh Ross, just put out a new book called Improbable Planet that looks at all the different things that are necessary for life here on Earth. And just kind of ask the question, do we really expect that we're going to find that happening somewhere else out there? So those are a few resources that I think would be really good.
Good, good. Dr. Ross has also got the Lights in the Sky and Little Green Men.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, that's right. That's another good one on just what might those UFO-type things that we've seen. Very often, most UFO phenomena can be explained at some level, but there is this small residual amount that look odd, but you know, quite honestly, I think you can make a very reasonable case that those are demonic interactions with our physical realm, and that again, that's what Scripture would predict, that the spiritual realm can interact with our physical realm. So.
Yeah, and we've actually done shows on The Lights in the Sky, Little Green Men with Dr. Ross, and talked about aliens being demonic. Probably one of the weirdest shows we've ever done. but we'll link to that. We'll also link to the show we did on the multiverse, because you were here one time talking about the multiverse.
Yep, that's right, yeah.
Great book. It's a short book, so it's so easy to digest. But what was the name of the book that you have coming out in September?
Called Is There Life Out There?
Is There Life Out There? So it sounds like it's going to be a great one. I'll have to make sure we get a hold of that and make sure we have you back in September. That would be great. So, hey,
very good.
Thanks for coming on the show. As always, love your presentation and your information.
All right. Thanks. Enjoy it. This is a fun conversation today.
All right.